because we're going to read from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Philippians 1 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is God's word.
Friends, there is something very appealing, even contagious, about passionate, gospel-centered men and women, isn't there? Now, Millard and Joyce Sleeman moved to Lebanon with their young children many years ago to reach the lost, to train and develop Christ-centered leaders, to plant churches. Hundreds of people have come to Christ, thousands encouraged in their faith, and now a vibrant church has been planted. David and Carol, that we've been talking about tonight, moved to an unreached people group in Southeast Asia about 20 years ago. They too went to reach the lost. They immersed themselves in a country whose culture and religion is far different from ours and from theirs. Over time and some very tough times, God has blessed that ministry. It serves the community and it brings the good news of Jesus Christ to that land. And people are being saved and people are being baptized and added to the church. Well, they are just two examples of the people we partner with during May Mission Month. We will love them and pray for them and give so that together we might promote the gospel throughout the nations. Friends, there's something very appealing, even contagious, about passionate, gospel-centered men and women. These are men and women who bring change to the world. Men and women who bring glory to Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul was such a person. The Philippians knew him and they loved him. As we begin this epistle, we need to remember that he loved the Philippians and they loved him. You see, 10 years earlier, Paul had been in their midst and he founded their church in Acts chapter 16. It was about 51 or 52 AD. At that time when he was with them, he'd been stripped and flogged severely. While he was with them 10 years earlier, he'd been tossed into prison, though he had committed no crime. 10 years earlier, though, God had planted a church in Philippi. Small group of people had gathered together and a church of Christ was established. Philippi was a prosperous Roman colony in eastern Macedonia. But now he was in Rome. He was in chains and at 60 to 62 AD. And yet 10 years later, they still loved him and he loved them. There was a deep affection between them. It's lovely to see between the missionary teacher and his congregation. So he writes a beautiful, warm-hearted letter about finding joy. Joy in Christ, joy in partnership, joy in fellowship together. And we're going to explore that theme of joy. But Gordon Fee says, this is a letter which has to do primarily with their partnership or participation together in the advance of the gospel. That is what brought Paul ultimate joy, that together they played a part in advancing the gospel to others. So firstly tonight, rejoice in your partnership in the gospel. Paul begins, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all God's holy people, or saints it is, in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a greeting at the beginning, his salutation. He expresses, he's going to go on now to express his thankfulness. But let me say, did you notice what he calls them? God's holy people. That's what you are. God's holy ones or set apart ones or one of the other versions puts it, God's saints. So I'm delighted to announce that you can call me St. Angelo if you like, or St. Brett, or whoever you are out there listening tonight, St. Chloe, or St. Robin, St. Mary, St. Clare, whatever it happens to be, whatever your name is. You're a saint set apart by God, saved and set apart by God to play your part in the work of the gospel. You may think you're a miserable sinner. The Bible says you're a saint, a holy one, saved by God and set apart by God. That's great news. And he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Did you notice prayer, thanksgiving, and joy all come together for Paul as he remembers the Philippians? Paul has happy memories of the people. Not always the case with pastors and churches and missionaries, but for Paul and the Philippians, they are good times and happy memories. There's no bitterness, there are no frustrations. They are mates, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, people who trust one another. But I want you to notice something very special here. Paul thanks God, to whom all glory is due, in front of the people to affirm and encourage them. Paul thanks God in front of the people to affirm and encourage them. He tells them that he thanks God for them and why he thanks God for them. Well, tonight you are not with us in this building. And I hope that you are gathered in with maybe a couple of friends or maybe with family in homes right across our region and are participating in this worship service tonight. But wherever you are, I want to tell you that I see you. And you can see each other. You may not be in the same room, but you can see each other, can't you? You've got an imagination. You've got a memory. The people you are now with or the people you would sit with in church, you know, over there on that right-hand side, all those teenagers, you see each other, don't you? The young adults just over there and over there. Some of the teenagers are on the other side as well. And then the 40-plus is a little bit further back. You can see each other, who you come to worship with. The people you work with in kids' ministry or the people you serve with, maybe in cheap eats after the service, or maybe the people you work with in youth, maybe involved in a craft group or a playtime ministry or a computer club or an ESL class, maybe the people you meet with in a home group. I see you and you see one another. Are you filled with prayer, thanksgiving and joy for your partnership in the gospel? When you think about these brothers and sisters, does it bring you great joy? Do you delight in that? Well, Paul did. And now we Baptist Church, we need to encourage each other in similar ways, especially at this time. It's been a very difficult time, a strange time, a scary time, an uncertain time for our nation and for the world. But we need to thank God for each other in front of each other. Send someone a text. Tell them you appreciate them. Make a phone call, even after this service. Send someone a card. Send them a letter. Go on WhatsApp or Zoom, whatever it happens to be. Thank God for them, but let them know that you are thanking God for them. Friends, as we partner with joy in gospel work, the lost are saved, people are loved, the needy are fed and clothed, and our missionaries and cross-cultural workers are prayed for and supported. A few years ago, I was driving down the main street and I saw a sticker on the back of a car. Made sure I didn't get too close, didn't really want to prank. But as I got closer, I noticed it said, I love my church. You know, there are some people who don't love their church at all. Can you say that? I love my church. It's God's church, it's God's body, and it's a privilege to be part of it. Can you say that? Let me say, God expects nothing less because we are his body, we are his people. And tonight we're going to share the Lord's Supper, a symbol of our unity and the importance of loving God's church. But what is the basis for Paul's thanksgiving and joy? Why is it specifically that he prays with thanksgiving and joy? And let me say, it's about the gospel. They believe the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection. They have now become Christians and they are partners in the work of the gospel. And in verse 5, he speaks about the gospel partnership. He gives thanks because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He was there at the foundation of the church, and they are still partnering with him 10 years later. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 18, tell us that they helped to supply his material needs. So they've given financially. They brought goods to him to help him out. It wasn't simply praying, but also giving to meet his material needs. Sure, they prayed, they helped to spread the gospel, and they're therefore partners in the gospel. And here at Ngawi Baptist Church, as we support local ministry to older folk, to young people in mission and kids, university ministry or seniors ministry, as we support our overseas workers through our cross-cultural workers, David and Carol, for example, then we are partners in the work of the gospel. If you're new to our church, you may not know that we adopted an unreached people group something like 12 to 15 years ago. It's where David and Carol work. We adopted them as a church and said, we will pray and we will give and we will seek God to establish a church, a vibrant church in that community. So we're partners in the work of the gospel. It is our hope that as we give thanks to God for the workers who have gone out, that they will give thanks to God for us because they know we support them and we stand with them. And it is a delight each year as our missionary workers report back to us about how they've been blessed by our giving, blessed by our prayers, blessed by our encouragement. Friends, if you're part of our church, you would have received this little booklet in this past week, and you would have had it emailed to you as well. It's a wonderful little booklet which outlines all of our ministries that we are supporting during May. And so therefore, as I read these this week and I pray for some of them, I also on Thursday went online to our website. Went to ngawibaptist.org.au, went to give, found the May Mission Appeal area and donated an amount of money to support the workers. Praying is gospel partnership. Giving is gospel partnership. But also writing to people is encouragement in gospel partnership. Sending people an email is so important. Friends, partnership, fellowship, communion is so important to the Christian church. And as an aside, let me say that we are partners, not competitors. And I think this is a word for the church today at Ngawi and the church right across our nation. Sometimes churches and pastors compete. Even missionaries compete, believe it or not. Who's reached more people? Who's planted more churches? Who's been more effective? Who gets to speak at the conferences? Who gets invited to write the books and the articles? You see, where do you fit in the pecking order? You know, when I was at theological college, we competed about who would get the best results, wrote the best essays. You get your marks and we were all asking each other, what'd you get? A plus, A minus, B minus, C, fail? What did you end up with? We're competing. And there's a danger today, isn't there, to compare our YouTube services with others. Who's got the better music, the better preacher, the better set, the better viewing numbers? We check the viewing numbers on YouTube. How many have we got today? What did the other church get down the street? They only had 100. We got 250. It's a temptation, isn't it? To see ourselves as competitors, not partners. But we need to rejoice that we can bless other ministries, don't we? You may not be aware, but the Bega Baptist Church doesn't have a pastor at the moment. And a number of families from there have been emailing us and letting us know, and they're getting the word out to the other members, that they can watch Ngawi Baptist service on a Sunday morning, and they watch our service, and they get encouraged in the word. Friends, there's something beautiful about gospel partnership, isn't there? Together for the glory of God. But secondly, it's not only gospel partnership, but Paul has a wonderful confidence in God. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul at this point digresses for a moment to speak of God's work in them rather than God's work through them. God's work in them. God has begun a good work in you. That's the work of salvation. And so if you were to read Acts chapter 16, you would see that Lydia heard the gospel. And Luke writes, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. God has started his work and has brought them salvation 10 years earlier. But more than that, God will continue his work. He will carry it on. And friends, isn't that good news that God doesn't give up on his people? Aren't you thankful that in the middle of the COVID-19, that God is still at work? God is still filling you with his Holy Spirit. God is still giving you people around you, that God has given you his word, that God doesn't let you go, that he saves you and he continues his work in you. Now, let me suggest to you that God may do a wonderful work of transformation and reorientation in our values, our priorities, and our passions through COVID-19. God doesn't waste a pandemic. He can use it to grow us into a Christ-likeness, to make us more effective for him, get our priorities right. And finally, God will bring it to completion. He will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. They are saved. God continues his work. And it's a wonderful truth that God will complete it. Friends, we must put our confidence in God and persevere even when life is tough and we are tempted to doubt God. And I must say, for a lot of people in this period of time, there's a temptation to question, where is God in all of this? What should I learn if I've lost my job? What do I do now? Various pressures upon people. But let me say, COVID-19 is not a surprise to God. God has it under control, and he'll fulfill his purposes. Thinking about that, I was reminded of a story that Chuck Swindoll tells in his book called Laugh Again. It's about the book of Philippians. He wrote a preaching series, and as some of these American speakers do, they then turn their sermons into a book. And it says, how do we live with worry and stress and fear? How do we do with these How do we withstand, he says, these joy stealers, these people who take away our joy? He says, let me be downright practical and tell you what I do. First, I remind myself early in the morning and on several occasions during the day, God, you are at work and you are in control. And Lord God, you know this is happening. You were there at the beginning and you will bring everything that occurs to a conclusion that results in your greater glory in the end. And then he says, and only then, I can relax. From that point on, it really doesn't matter all that much what happens. It is in God's hands. Then he gives this illustration. He says, I love the story of a man who was worried about his business for 15 years. He built a wonderful business. It was large, but the larger the business was, the more stress he was under. Ever-increasing demands. Never got much sleep. Then he says, one day, he said to God, Lord God, I'm going to hand this business over to you. It's yours. All the worry, the stress, the fears are released to you and to your sovereign will. From this day forward, Lord, you own this business. He says, that night he went to bed earlier than he'd ever since he had started the business. Finally, peace. He handed control over to God, a sovereign God. But in the middle of the night, his telephone rang. He wakes up and races to the phone. The caller, in a panic voice, calls out, fire! Fire! The entire place is going up in smoke, boss. The man, calmly dressed, got into his car, drove to the plant. With his hands in his pockets, he stood there and watched, smiling. One of his employees hurried to his side and said, what in the world are you smiling about? How can you be so calm? Everything's on fire. And the man answered, well, yesterday afternoon, I gave this business to God. I told him it was his. If he wants to burn it up, that's his business. Swindoll writes, some of you read that and think, that's insane. No, that is one of the greatest pieces of sound theology you can embrace. Firm confidence in God means that it is in his hands. He who started something will bear the pressure of it and will bring the results exactly as he planned for his greater glory. Well, how could a business burn to the ground be of glory to God, you may ask? Well, sometimes the loss of something very significant, perhaps something we're a slave to, is the only way God can get our attention and bring us back to full sanity. He writes, the happiest people I know are the ones who have learned to hold everything loosely and have given the wearisome, stress-filled, fearful details of their lives into God's keeping. Your life is in God's hands. He is in control. Reminds me a little bit of the COVID-19 pandemic and how we handle that situation. But then he says, he has a deep affection toward his fellow believers. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So they are partners in the work of the gospel. They share God's grace with him. Defending, confirming the gospel, in chains or not, says we are partners. I thank God for you. And therefore, I cannot help but feel love and affection for you. I wonder if our missionaries feel this affection toward us and whether we feel that affection towards them. I pray we do, and I pray they do. See, because we have a partnership in the gospel, and we have people coming to Christ in Thailand, people coming to Christ in Indonesia, people coming to Christ in Lebanon, people coming to Christ in Malawi, people coming to Christ all over the place, and we have a part in that. That is great news. But let me warn you that sometimes, even in our churches back here, Satan wants to destroy that good work of God. He'll throw little hand grenades into the church to bring disunity, to cause tension and division, to cause heartache and confusion. And let me say, do not let the devil have his way. Even at these difficult times, do not let the devil have his way. We are Christians. We have a mission in life. And we are partners in the greatest cause the world has ever seen, the advance of the gospel. And friends, in this final section, verses 9 to 11, Paul gives an example of a prayer that he prays for them. And he prays for what is best and what is excellent. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. He wants their love to abound, their love to increase in knowledge and depth of insight, so they can discern what is best. What does it mean to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight? The scholar Don Carson writes, "The increasing love should be discriminating. It should be constrained by knowledge and depth of insight. Otherwise, it will degenerate into sentimentality or mushy pluralism that the world often confuses with love." Friends, when I was a pastor in the Blue Mountains, I was involved in scripture teaching. And at one period of time, the Baha'i teachers, those of the Baha'i faith, introduced themselves to the school and were going to start teaching scripture in the local local primary schools they were. And when they advertised what they're going to do, they were putting out information to all of the parents. They sent out letters to all of the parents saying, "We of the Baha'i faith teach all religions, we'll teach Islam and Christianity and all the others. So if you want your children to learn a bit of everything, come to us." Well, in fact, that was a lie, because they don't teach Christianity. They teach a false understanding of Christianity and a false understanding of Islam. They have their own religion of the Baha'i faith. And so the scripture teachers were quite agitated by this, and then we called a meeting. As a young adults pastor in the church, they invited me to come along. And we spent 30 to 40 minutes where we asked them what they believed about Jesus. If they taught Christianity, what did they believe about Jesus? And I must say, they went on and on and on. Trying to read and understand what they taught was so confusing. We had no idea what they were talking about. I said, "Just keep it simple. Tell us about Jesus." They couldn't quite do that. And I got a little bit frustrated by the end of that. And one of the women said, "Well, I don't know what everyone's so worried about. We just have to love one another. Isn't that the bottom line?" So, well, that's maybe your bottom line, but that's not what Christianity is about. And I said, Christianity is about a God who loves us and created us to have a relationship with him. Christianity is about, or teaches that we have fallen short of God's standard, we have sinned against him, and we are under his judgment. And God so loves us, though, that he sent his son into the world to be our savior, and his son lived on this earth 2,000 years ago, and he lived a perfect life, and he died a sacrificial death, and he rose again from the dead, is alive today, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he calls us to repent of our sins and to believe in him, and we can find faith in him, and we believe he is the only way to the Father in heaven. And he taught that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. So that's the bottom line. And friends, don't believe any of this mushy pluralism or sentimentality, which is, oh, we just love one another, because true love will bring the truth of the gospel to people. It will tell them that they're in dangerous need of a savior, because they're on their way to hell and judgment. And Christ is their only option and their only way of salvation. You see, Paul prays that their love would be accompanied by knowledge, spiritual knowledge and understanding. It would have depth of insights, moral perception and wisdom. So when they make decisions, they can make the best decisions to discern what is best, to test and approve what really matters, what counts from a variety of competing possibilities. And during COVID-19, you've had to do that, haven't you? Variety of possibilities. You had to think through how to best spend your time to the glory of God. How to best educate your children to the glory of God. How to encourage a struggling brother or sister to the glory of God. How to love your spouse after all that time together in the same house to the glory of God. How to love your children to the glory of God. How to show Christ's love to each other and to your neighbors for the glory of God. Had to grow deeper in Christ, had become more trustworthy, more fruitful, more faithful to the glory of God. He also prays with a long view in mind. Prays the believers will test and approve what is excellent, what is best, in order that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Friends, when we keep our eyes on the coming again of Christ, as we've thought about the last few weeks, we will live pure and blameless lives. We'll seek holiness and perfection. We will seek to live like Christ and imitate his life. In fact, when we pray this way, we are praying for revival. We are praying for revival. Because when we pray this way, we pray that we will be loving, we will be forgiving, we will be merciful, we will be gracious, we will be like Jesus. We will be humble, we will put others first, we will seek God's glory above all things. And the end result, as we pray for revival, is that we become more like Jesus. And the end result is glory and praise comes to our God and our Savior. That's how he concludes his verse. Great news, isn't it? It is my prayer that we would be like Paul and the Philippians, we would find joy in our gospel partnership, that we would be confident in our God to do his work, and that through it all glory and praise would go to our God. Amen.